Good evening. Welcome to the Puritan Evangelical Church for our 5:30 p.m. service, a live webcast, as we're waiting on the Lord to provide mercy during this pandemic. And glad to have you all of our covenanted church together for worship. And I'm just talking until we know that we have confirmation that it's working, as far as we can see on our local phones, computers, kind of thing. And then we'll continue on. But the test just recently worked, and it looks like things are communicating correctly from the indicator, so I think it should kick in a little bit. If you're waiting on us, as we're waiting to begin, you can open your Bibles to Psalm 75. Our call to worship will be the second half for the evening, verses 6 through 10. And we're also going to go to Matthew chapter 1 for our New Testament reading. And the sermon text is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 to 31. But verse 31 is really the focus of our text, really the theme of our sermon. Also, what was I going to mention?
Mr. Maxwell said he's on.
Okay. Okay, we have confirmation that we're on. I remember what I was going to mention. Now I forgot it. What was it going to be? Oh, if you are visiting and you'd like to follow along with our bulletin, if you go to the services page on our website, puritanchurch.com, if you go to our service page there, you will see towards the top of that page, you'll see a link for the weekly bulletin with the date. And you can click that. It'll open up in a PDF form. And it will have the bulletin inside for this week. And you can follow along. I'll be guiding us, of course. But if you'd like to follow along, that'll be good too. Okay, well, we have confirmation that it's working. So just want to say good evening to you all. We praise the Lord for having an opportunity to worship together through this modern technology. We thank the Lord. It seems to be working much better today. We'll pray. Oh, are you kidding? It doesn't look like it stopped on my phone. We're back on. Okay. So I had to say something, right? Anyways, if it does disconnect, please stay logged in or refresh. You'll find that if we find out it stopped, we wait and it kicks back in. So hopefully that's the only interruption. But I'm going to turn to Psalm 75, verses 6 through 10 for our call to worship for the evening service together. Hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 75, verses 6 through 10. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Let us pray. O Lord, we will declare you forever by your grace, by your goodness, by your covenant faithfulness to your church, Jacob, Israel. O Lord, we do praise you that though the wicked will be cut off, those whom you have made righteous in Christ by the righteousness of God in him will be exalted. As you have said, as we've read in Peter, those who are humbled, you will exalt. And so, Lord, we are waiting for the exaltation of our souls in heaven at our death, and particularly the exaltation of our bodies in the resurrection and everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we acknowledge you as the great creator, glorious God, wonderful redeemer. We do praise you, the thrice holy God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of Jacob and Israel. And as we will see tonight in Isaiah chapter 40, you will renew our strength. You will cause us to mount up as on eagle's wings. You will help us to be sustained and persevere through all difficulties, all uncertainties. You will cause us to be strengthened in our waiting even, and prepare us for other things. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we wait upon you this evening. as we wait for your return, as we offer up this service of worship and we watch for you, and we pray to you and sing to you and listen to you preach through your earthen vessel by the scriptures and by the Spirit. And we ask, Almighty God, that you would indeed cleanse us of our sins, for we are guilty. We have sinned against you in many ways, by what we've done and by what we've left undone, by what we think, by what we choose not to think about, by what we speak and by what we have chosen to remain silent about, by what we have done and by what we have chosen to omit that you command. O Lord, we do recognize that we are not worthy of the least of all your mercies, and all our righteousnesses are unrighteous, filthy rags before you. So we come to you only in Christ and our union with him. There is no other way we can approach you, Lord God, but by way of our high priest who is now in the heavenlies, in his unceasing heavenly priesthood representing us. So we thank you that in him you see us, and as you look upon him, you see us, and as you look on us, you see him. And so we come to enjoy the communion we have with you through Christ, for we are in Christ, therefore we are no longer under any condemnation, and we have peace with you now. We do thank you, Lord, that Judgment Day for us will be a day of joy, because you have come to bring your people home, and you will get rid of the wicked from this earth. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and ask your blessing of the reminder of your pardon upon your people. We thank you that you have thrown our sins behind your back into the depths of the sea, because you have judged them once and for all on the back of Christ, where he says it is finished on the cross. Lord, these things are so wonderful that we can struggle to take them in deeply, but we pray you would help us tonight to more deeply drink of your grace and the fountains of your refreshing Spirit, and that you would bubble up in us and use us to bless others. Lord, we ask that you would guide us in our worship. Pray that you would guide us in spirit and truth. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless us and teach us your ways, that we would walk in them. Lord, give light, that we would see light. We pray, Father, that you would touch every heart and that you would make us have soft hearts, able to receive the precious seed of your word, and that it would be watered by the Spirit and that it would be growing and bearing fruit meet for repentance. Lord, help us to bear fruit. Mainly, help us to love you with our whole heart as we approach you in worship, and to love our neighbor and especially our brethren as ourselves. We pray, Father, that you will receive this worship through Christ and purify it and be pleased with it, and that you will bless it to be a pleasant thing to us. We pray, Almighty God, great shepherd of the sheep, that you will feed your sheep, help our unbelief, increase our faith, and cause us to fly over all the problems of this world as we wait upon you and find you strengthen us in the waiting. O Lord God, we offer up this service to you now through the mediation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would mediate for us here on earth within our souls and bind us together as one spirit in Christ with the mind of Christ in unity and in love. Guide us now in this evening sacrifice of Sabbath praise, and let it not come back void, and let it not be in vain. We pray in these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, our King, and our Savior. Amen. Amen, beloved. Let's turn to page 84 in the Psalter. Page 84, Psalm 40, verses 8 through 10. So we won't sing all of it. We'll sing just verses. I'm looking at the morning. I should have said page 51. Page 51 in the Psalter. And we're going to sing Psalm 27, verses 7 through 14. We sang Psalm 40 in the morning. Psalm 27, we'll sing all the verses 7 through 14. Tonight we're going to go to a very, very well-known passage, Isaiah 40, verse 31. They who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And what we're going to learn is that waiting on the Lord is actually what he uses to strengthen us. He uses waiting to strengthen us and cause us to be able to endure and persevere. And so if you look at verse 14 of Psalm 27, wait on the Lord and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. So twice it is said that we should wait on the Lord, and as we do, he will make us strong. It says twice, he'll strengthen us. And when I preached a sermon on this text a long time ago, the message was, your strength is in stillness as you wait upon the Lord and for him to fill your wings. He strengthens your arms as you wait upon him. So let us wait upon the Lord this evening, and as we're all facing uncertainties with all that's going on in the nation and the world and how that affects our lives, let's turn to the Lord to help us to wait. The scripture calls us to wait upon the Lord regularly, and I think waiting is something that we in our modern culture are not very good at and not very interested in. We have immediate gratification for almost everything. We get impatient if we don't have immediate responses with modern technology. But the Lord calls upon us to wait often. And in fact, when we don't wait upon the Lord and we try to do things in our own strength, that's when we get Ishmaels, when we don't wait upon the Lord. He may call us to wait 25 years to have the son, Isaac. But when we wait and he gives it to us in the proper time, that's the son of the covenant. And the other son is the son of difficulty, because that's not waiting on the Lord and his providential provision. Wait on the Lord and find that he strengthens you as you wait upon him. It's in the actual waiting that he'll strengthen your faith. Let us sing. Da 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 da. O Lord, give ear unto my voice when I do cry to thee. Upon me also mercy have, and do thou answer me. When thou didst say, seek ye my face, then unto thee reply. Thus did my heart above all things thy face, Lord, seek will I. Far from me hide not thou thy face, put not away from thee. Thy servant in thy wrath thou hast, an helper been to me. O God of my salvation, leave me not nor forsake. Though me my parents both should leave, the Lord will me uptake. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be. In a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemies' will, for witness is that lie. Against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believe it had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford. Unto thy heart, yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. Amen. Notice in verse 13, it says, I would have fainted if I hadn't believed to see and waited. In Isaiah, it says, those who wait upon the Lord will run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Let's open our Bibles back to the Gospel of Matthew as we're reading through the New Testament in the evening services. We finished Revelation recently, so we're going back to the beginning of the New Testament. We read through the Old Testament in the morning, presently in Genesis. Matthew chapter 1. We read through verse 17, the genealogy of our Lord, seeing that he saves his people. Even his genealogy, obviously all are sinners, but we see some particular highlights of foreigners and particular sinners, showing that he saves all and can work. God can work through anyone and save anyone. Well, we're going to read responsively verses 18 through 25 this evening of Matthew chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord as we read responsively Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, we're reminded here that Jesus is of the Holy Ghost, which means he is divinity. He is fully human coming through Mary, but he's also fully divine coming from the Holy Ghost. So he is the God-man, which makes him the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We also see two names given for him. Twice we see the name Jesus. And the name Jesus means what? Salvation. This comes from Yeshua. It means God saves. And that's why it says, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Now we're getting close to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. How does he save his people? By dying for them on the cross and paying for all their sins, so that God's judgment is complete and satisfied upon him on the behalf of his people, so that we don't have to bear that in hell forever. He saves us from our sins. I've often mentioned that R.C. Sproul, now in heaven with the Lord, he has often said when someone would come to him in college and say, Brother, are you saved? And he'd say, Saved from what? And that's a good question. And what are we saved from? God's wrath and God's curse and God's punishment and judgment of eternal hell. That is what Jesus saves us from when he dies for us on the cross. So his name will be Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. Notice also doctrine of election there. Unconditional election, the ewe and tulip. He saves his people. He has preordained. You can go to Ephesians to see, especially chapter 1, that he has his people that he's preordained to save. And then chapter 2, who he's preordained even their good works after being saved. The other important verse for a name is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Another name for Jesus. God is with us. And this is what Jesus is doing by saving us. He's saving us from hell, but he's also bringing us into fellowship with God. So his righteous life, living it perfectly, God's law perfectly on our behalf, as was said in Psalm 40 this morning, which the writer to the Hebrews tells us Jesus is saying, to do thy will is my delight. And Jesus does the law of God perfectly so that he credits us with his righteousness by faith, also a gift, so that we can be in heaven. So he restores the relationship that Adam and Eve lost. When they had the first fall in sin, we are all now born in sin. We're all born separated from God. But Jesus, the mediator, brings us back into relationship with God through himself. So he is God with us. And that's what the tabernacle and the temple were representing. And that's what's represented in the book of Revelation with the imagery of the temple and the imagery of the Garden of Eden. God brings us back into relationship with him. And we know the scriptures say that one day we will see him face to face and know him even as we are known by him. Praise the Lord for that. One other thing to point out, verse 23, verse 22 really, Matthew spends a lot of time saying, when this happened, this fulfilled a prophecy. And this is a very regular pattern in Matthew, you'll remember. Thus was fulfilled what the prophet said about the Messiah. And in this case, in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. His name will be called Emmanuel. That's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7. So that's the prophecy being fulfilled, Isaiah chapter 7. Okay, those are some things to benefit from review. We'll move on as it's not our text for preaching. But some beneficial things as we want to keep reading the scriptures and try to keep remembering the main things. And really, the beginning of Matthew has so much to teach us of glorious gospel truths. Okay, well, that being said, let's come back to the Lord in prayer for a moment. O Lord God, we come to you through Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. Emmanuel, because he makes God to be with us again, restoring our fellowship with the Lord. And, O Lord, this fellowship that will endure forever in the new heavens and the new earth after the resurrection. O Lord, we do take joy in you, in Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God and fully man. O Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we continue to worship you, that you will bless us to rejoice in you, that you'll bless us to rejoice in your names. For we who run into the name of the Lord, it's as if we're running into a strong tower and wouldn't be safe. O Lord, we trust in you. We meditate upon these names. As we've recently learned in the Westminster Standards, not to take your name in vain, we should be giving ourselves to thinking on your name with holy reverence and meditation. To take your name to heart. And so we think about these blessed names of Jesus and Emmanuel. And we thank you that you have saved us from our sins. And we thank you that you have put us in relationship with God, in an eternal relationship that will never fade away, an inheritance we have in Christ that will never fade, that can never be taken from us, because it is by your sovereign grace and provision. We do thank you, Lord, for we are dumb sheep who constantly stray from you. But you are the great shepherd of the sheep who always bring us back into the fold. We know we deserve to be treated like goats, but because you have called us and made us your own, because you have adopted us as your children already, you treat us as children. We know that you also discipline us as a good father, and that discipline can hurt, but it's because we have a good father who loves us and doesn't leave us alone as bastards in this world, spiritual cast-outs, to be raised only to go to hell. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us into the camp through Jesus Christ, who died outside the camp on our behalf, that we would never know such horrible pain and lonely suffering as Christ faced on the cross. We do rejoice in the resurrection on this, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We do rejoice in the first fruits of your resurrection, knowing that we will be raised by you as well. And we ask, O Lord God, your blessing upon your people. We pray, Father, that you will bless and increase the faith of your people this evening, that you will touch our hearts and comfort your people, as we'll read in our text tonight. Comfort our people, which is to say strengthen your people. And as you call upon Peter and ministers to feed the faith of your sheep, because we love them, because you love them. So bless us with your love and help us to respond in loving you better, loving our neighbors and our brethren better. We pray, Lord, that you would remove hatred, malice, envy, jealousy. Pray you would remove bitterness and sadness. Pray, Lord, you would lift up our spirits in Christ. We confess to you, we are finding these days long and these weeks long, although then they seem to go fast because we struggle to even keep track of them. We are thankful for your day that anchors our week and reminds us where we are and where we're going. But Lord, we do cry out to you. We can struggle with a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. We can struggle, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. We can struggle to wait upon you and be eager and anxious to look elsewhere for hope and peace. Oh Lord, we come to you and ask that you would help us to redeem our time, for the days are evil. Redeem us and our time in ways, Lord, that we can't imagine, but can happen because you are able to do exceeding above all that we ask or think. We pray, Father, that you will guide our steps as we talk to a man seeking to potentially do an internship with us, that you will guide us all in wisdom, and that you will guide us to know what to do. We pray, Lord, that you will guide us as we pay attention to the news and are eager to be able to begin worship in some way, face to face in the building again. We ask, Lord, that you will mercifully provide such healing and such control of things that it will be safe to do so, especially for our elderly. And, oh Lord, we ask your blessing on each one of your sheep in our congregation, any of those visiting with us. We pray also for your church throughout the world, that you will indeed bless us to wait upon you and be strengthened to persevere and endure, and even to soar with eagle's wings and have a new, holy, heavenly perspective from the vantage point of the place where Jesus Christ sits and rules and reigns at your right hand. Guide us in your scriptures now, Lord. We give our hearts to your scriptures. Pray, Lord, that you will bless our hearts not to be hard and our necks not to be stiff, but that you'll help us to hear the voice of our good shepherd and come and eat in your green pastures and drink at the still waters and have our souls restored, that we would walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, trusting that we will indeed be blessed with your mercy and truth all the days of our life and dwell in the house of you, our Lord, forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all your people said, amen. Amen. Beloved, let us turn in our Psalters to page 296, Psalm 130, page 296. I want you to look with me at verses 5 through 7 as the reason we're singing this. It says, I wait for God. My soul doth wait. My hope is in his word. Notice the way we wait on the Lord is to turn to his word and to trust his word, believe his word, and obey his word. That's the way we wait upon him. There's a real danger in just kind of licking our finger and sticking it up in the air. The way we wait upon the Lord is meditating on his revelation to feed our faith and strengthen us. But notice it says, I wait for God, my soul waits for him, I hope in him, even more than those who watch for the morning. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who wait for the morning. Let us all hope in Israel, because in him our sins will be forgiven. We will be restored. The people in Isaiah's day are being judged. They have not repented. They are stubborn, stiff-necked people, hard-hearted. And so God is sending them into the control of the Assyrians, and later prophesying through Isaiah, he'll send them to the Babylonian exile, and they'll go through horrible, horrible, difficult things. And there's going to be a concern and a fear that God won't keep his covenant with them ultimately. So then he says, knowing this, yet don't be worried and be strengthened to wait upon me. I will cause you to run and not be weary, walk and not faint. I will cause you to fly as eagles with their strong wings. I will return to you, comfort my people, strengthen them with these things, so that they endure exile, so that they endure and persevere through difficulties, persecution, problems even they brought upon themselves, so that they make it to the time where they will be returned back to Israel, and ultimately the church will be revisited by the Messiah, and we will be brought to the eternal promised land. So wait on the Lord, looking for him to help you through whatever you're struggling with, the difficulties you're going through, as we all wait upon him to know what's going to happen with the pandemic. But ultimately, wait upon the Lord, knowing that he will bring you into heaven. He will keep his covenant with you, and he'll enable you to be able to make it through and persevere. So have verses 5 through 7, especially in view as we sing Psalm 130, page 296. Da 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 da. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, but yet with thee forgiveness is, that fear thou mayest be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say more than they that do watch the morning light to see. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be, and plenteous redemption is ever found with him. And from all his iniquities, he Israel shall redeem. Amen. God's beloved, let us now turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We've been preparing to hear from our Lord about Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 31 is really our text for the evening. But I do want to read a few verses ahead into the verse. And we'll look at the beginning of the chapter as well a little bit later. But we turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to read for us verses 25 through 31. And we'll be preaching really on verse 31, with just giving a little of context to help understand it. So again, verse 31 is the focus of the sermon. Hear now the word of the Lord. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let me read verse 31 one more time for us. That's the focus. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Well, again, I mentioned this morning there are two things that I've been thinking about. We need to take him out. We need to take him out for a little while. There's two things that I've been thinking about that we all need to meditate upon as we endure isolation and as we endure uncertainty relating to the coronavirus pandemic. We're all wondering how long is this going to go? We're all wondering how is this going to take place? And I think we see a number of people beginning to be very impatient and no longer willing to wait. Two basic Christian qualities that should be growing in us at this time is what I thought we should think about today before we return to Matthew and give me a little more time to work on the Olivet Discourse. The first thing that we should all be growing in this moment is submission. We should all be learning how to submit. Second, we should be learning about waiting. We should remember the Lord calls upon us to wait very often in the Scriptures. We see him having his people waiting on him in the Scriptures. And we see bad things happen when the people get impatient and try to force things and not wait upon the Lord. We need to focus on waiting tonight. I think the Lord has us all waiting. We need to make sure that we're waiting upon him. There's a danger to just be waiting and lose sight of him, to lose track of him. And to do that will only make us weak. It will only weaken us. And we'll lose an ability, and we will faint. If we wait, if we learn to wait, to hold fast and overcome, we'll actually grow stronger through it and for it. When God's people wait on him for strength to get through hard times, he enables them in that waiting to persevere. And that's the main idea of the text I give to you with verse 31. When God's people wait on him for strength, to get through hard times, he enables them to persevere. And this enabling is life-changing. We're going to see it makes you better, makes you stronger, makes you different. It changes you. Waiting makes you stronger for living through things. And you find as the next thing comes, you say, I can do this, we can do this, because we've already done it before. The Lord has strengthened us to be able to do this next thing. Waiting on God will change you and it will sustain you. And that's the message for you this evening from the text. Waiting on God will change and sustain you. Now look at the imagery in verse 31 here. Running and not growing weary. Wouldn't you like that, boys, to be able to run and run and run and not grow weary? A little while ago, we went near the bay at night, and we were in a place safe, social distancing, but kind of made a racetrack, so to speak, out of a dirt path, and everybody started racing. Even mommy, pregnant, raced me a little bit. You can ask her how it went. She won. maybe I didn't want to beat a pregnant lady, should I say that, but she did win, technically. But I remember especially how we all felt a little tired because we're not really that in shape. But the boys especially loved to run, and they were running hard. I remember Isaac especially, he just kept going around and around and around. I couldn't believe how long he could go. But at one point, he was sitting on a rock, because he was just so tired. Can you imagine if you could just keep running and running and running and you would never get tired? God says that's what he does for us as we wait upon him. As we wait upon him, he causes us to be able to walk without growing weary. It's the same Hebrew word. We'll run without growing weary. We'll walk and we'll not grow weary. We won't faint. And so he says here in verse 30, even the youths faint. Young men shall utterly fall. But God doesn't faint, he says in the text. And he can strengthen us. Verse 28, he doesn't faint. So as we turn to him for his strength, he gives us power not to faint. Verse 29. We're talking about marathon endurance. And the way that you develop endurance to run a marathon is you keep running. You keep running your marathons. You keep building endurance as you keep growing in what you do. Amazing stamina. Think about this amazing stamina. Run and never get tired. But look especially at the image that we're so familiar with and we love. The vivid image in the first part. It says what in verse 31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Picture that beautiful image of our America, the bird of America. And think about that beautiful image of the spread out wings and soaring up high. We're amazed to see that. And the strength, that's the emphasis mainly, is the strength of that bird and its ability to fly for a long period of time. God is saying that as we wait upon him, he'll make us like that. You might think the longer we wait, the weaker we get. Well, if we're waiting on the Lord as we wait, it only makes us stronger and more able to endure. A vivid picture, eagles soaring upward. That's what God makes us like. We're like eagles with wings soaring upward and higher. Now, here's the thing. Think about eagles. They don't flap that much, right? They start flapping to get up out of the nest or off the tree. But once they reach a certain altitude, they just have their wings out and they catch the wind under their wings, the currents, and they just can go a long time rising above and circling around and around the valley over danger below. This is based on God's strength, his spirit, his word that we wait upon. That is true, and yet what is really being shown to us is God strengthens us. And that's what you see in the few verses before verse 31. He strengthens us. He gives us power. It's from him, but he gives it to us. Now think about this. You might remember back in Exodus 19, verse 4, we thought about this imagery God is giving us. Exodus 19, 4 reads this way. Ye have seen, God says to his people, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now remember, it's God who is leading them through the Red Sea. They wouldn't have been able to do it without him. It's God who brings them through the wilderness. God gives them his law. God brings them eventually to the promised land. But they had to walk. Now, he caused their sandals never to wear out miraculously. He provided the manna from heaven. He provided the quail. He provided water from the rock. But they had to drink. They had to eat. You see, God is strengthening them as he causes them to walk. He says, I bear you on eagle's wings. Now, if you remember the sermon on that text, I explained that we learned that eaglets, which are little eagles, they're very large at the time they learn to fly, so it's kind of hard for them to fly as they try to get their wings and learn how to fly. They're big, they're heavy. They don't ride on their parents' backs. That you might get that image that we just sit on the back of God and we don't do anything. He doesn't expect us to exercise faith. He doesn't expect us to obey or do anything. No, what happens is a parent eagle flies down under a little eaglet that's struggling and falling, swoops down under the little eaglet, and upon its wings kind of helps lift it up and get it starting to fly again. And that's really what God is saying. That's what he does. When they learn to fly, they are unsteady and awkward, just like a toddler learning to walk or a child learning to ride a bike. So the parent comes over and helps get up, helps get moving, and then teaches to keep on going and move on. But it's only for a moment so that the eaglets fly. And fly better. The Hebrew for that word bear, I bear you up, is I lifted you up. I lifted you up. You see, God trains his people to be independent. Not from him, that would not be waiting on the Lord. But he trains them to wait upon him so they are independent from others. He's training them to have national independence as a people from Egypt. He's taking them out of Egypt and causing them to be able to fly on their own and not turn to Egypt and not turn to their false gods. Now remember, they're always tempted to go back to Egypt. They're always tempted to go back to the false gods. They're always tempted to go back to the leeks and the fish. But God is saying, I've trained you. I've strengthened you. I've made you able to rely on me. You don't need to rely on foreign nations and their false gods. No others. Now that's important because in the time of Isaiah, Israel has had a long history of turning to false gods and other nations, like Assyria and Babylon, who will take them over for a while, but not permanently. See, God is sending Assyria and God is sending Babylon, and they are tempted to turn to their leaders to try to get out of this, but they can't, and God is sending them away. But what God is showing them is this is not permanent. I'm actually going to use it to strengthen you in the end. Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 to 12 says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Beloved, God wants you to fly in freedom from slavery to the idolatry of worry. God wants you to fly free from the idolatry of anxiety and the idolatry of giving up and turning over to other things to try to wait upon them. The book of Revelation 12, verse 14, speaking in the imagery of a woman representing the church, says this. Chapter 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given by God two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So the church is saved by God giving her eagle's wings to fly away from the attacks of Satan and to be able to keep circling and stay safe in the desert. You see, waiting on God is active. I think that's something that we forget sometimes. It's not entirely passive. It's depending upon him. Our wings are spread out to catch the drift, the current of the Holy Spirit. But those wings, it takes energy to hold them out. Certainly not flapping all the time is helpful, but it takes energy to hold them out and to hold on to the wind and keep the body up and soaring around for long periods of time. Waiting on God is active. It's not passive. And waiting on God builds up your spiritual muscles. It builds up spiritual maturity, so you're an adult eagle, able to fly at great heights and for long periods of time. God enables you as you wait upon him. See, it says, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. As you wait upon God, he strengthens and lifts you up upon him. This goes back to Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 2. Would you look with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 2. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He says, comfort my people. Now notice, he's saying, your sins are pardoned. I've purged you, I've disciplined you, but you will be restored unto me. So speak comfort, Isaiah. You have been speaking a lot of judgment on the people because I've told you to, and they deserve it. You've been speaking a lot of discipline. Now comfort them so they don't lose heart to think that it's never over with. It's like when we discipline our child, if we have to spank them, we tell them why we have to spank them. We tell them the scriptures has told us to do this. We tell them that this is because we love them and it'll soon be over. And that this will help them grow and learning how to behave and obey and follow the Lord and follow their parents. And then when we're done, we kiss them, we hug them, when we tell them it's okay, or if we have some other kind of punishment, we let them know that this punishment is not forever. We talk about a period of time and then it'll be over and then you will be restored. And this is what God is saying. comfort my people. Now that word comfort, that English word comfort, actually means strengthen or encourage. So God is saying, strengthen my people, Isaiah, because they're going to feel weak by the very, very difficult discipline that I'm sending upon them with Assyria and later to the Babylonian exile. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be horrible. And they're going to have to wait a long time. So tell them to wait upon me, and I'll strengthen them in the waiting, and I will restore them. Now notice that this restoration is going to be in Jesus Christ. Look at the prophecy of the Messiah that comes next in verses 3 to 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. This is John the Baptist. Remember, this comes up in the Gospel of Matthew. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You might be hearing a lot of that comes out of Handel's Messiah. I know that Elder Renner sent to most of us, I think all of us, a video a little while ago of a family during quarantine acting out that song of what you hear a lot of this right here. Every valley, you know, part of Handel's Messiah, and they were holding up signs. That was a good way to redeem your time. That was a good way to wait upon the Lord, to be thinking about his promises that John the Baptist prophesied here, would prophesy of Christ. Make way the way of the Lord. Be ready for him. And so Jesus is going to strengthen us as we spread our wings and wait upon him. Psalm 27, verse 14, that you sang this evening. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The sermon for that text that I preached a while ago again was this: your strength is in stillness. Now remember, we saw a reminder with another sermon on 1 Peter 3 I referenced this morning. It shows strength to submit. It's weakness not to be able to submit. Tonight we see, related to that, waiting builds strength. Your strength is in stillness, waiting upon the Lord. In the waiting, God strengthens you and lifts you up and builds your spiritual muscles. Waiting, again, is not passive. You hold up your arms and you hold it together as you hold on to him. Each trial you will find is a triumph as you get through it. And each trial is training for the next one. Think about what you've gone through as individuals. Think about what you've gone through, what you're going through as a church and a family. Think about your saying, how long can this go? How long can I wait upon this? And the answer is, as long as it takes. And it's in the waiting that Lord will actually strengthen you. Now, if you don't turn the Lord in the waiting, you will get weakened through it. But if you're turning to the Lord and waiting upon him with his word and his spirit, looking to him, watching for him, he strengthens you in that waiting. And he makes you more able to say, you know what, this next trial that came, this next long period of waiting that we thought, we hoped we wouldn't have to go through again, we can do it. We've done it before by God's grace, so by God's grace, we can do it again. We can soar up and fly over this again. We can persevere. We can move forward. What again strengthens us? Waiting upon God. Expectantly. You see, it's a spiritual activity. The Hebrew word for wait has the idea of intense eagerness. So think about that. This is not what waiting looks like. That's not what waiting looks like. Well, I'll just wait for the next bus. That's not what waiting looks like. That's not what we're talking about. That does nothing for you. Here's what the waiting looks like God is talking about. Here's what waiting looks like. Here's what waiting looks like. Waiting is active. It is eager anticipation. It is expecting God to act when he will act according to his promises, waiting to see. You can think of Anna and Simon or Simeon in the Gospels in Luke, where they're waiting for the Messiah in their old age at the temple, and they see him and they rejoice. God, because they were told they would. God does this. He will bless us as we wait on him, and we will see the Messiah one day, especially at the great resurrection. But even now, he will cause us to rise up and be able to persevere and overcome things in this world. They needed it. It was necessary to have eager expectation over a long period of time, waiting on the Lord, waiting to see his return, waiting to see him bring them back to Israel, because again, they were going through a Syrian attack and takeover, and they were going to be sent, Isaiah says, into Babylonian exile. This is a grim report to be prophesied. You see, the prophecy in the scriptures is not usually positive, other than the Messiah coming to bring redemption. It's usually discipline. And here it is, God is saying, I'm going to send you into Babylonian exile for a long time. But what he says next is, wait upon me, expect my return, because all of this is from me to purge you of your sins and to improve you in righteousness and relying on me. All of this that you're going to go through with Assyria and Babylon is to teach you to trust God, not the world. And there was that danger of wanting to turn to the Syrians or the Assyrians and to turn to Babylonian kings to try to get out of what you can't get out of when God is going to teach you something. But at the end of it, wait on him, because he's going to restore your strength. He's going to renew you. He's going to build you up as you wait upon him. I saw a little thing come up on my phone. Are we still live? Okay. Sorry for the interruption. As well, we see... No? I think we're still on. Okay, it looks like we're on here. Sorry for the interruption. They must persevere, trusting that the Messiah would bring them back and improve them and expand them. So wait to see the Messiah. We need to be waiting the same way, expectantly, eagerly looking for the return of the Messiah at a second coming. And in that waiting, God teaches you how to fly. And he helps you to fly in the waiting. And he strengthens you to fly as you more and more rely upon him in the scriptures and in the spirit and not in yourself and in your own flesh. He's going to give you holy endurance as you wait upon him. This is the perseverance of the saints. It's the P in tulip of the Reformed doctrine. It's the P in tulip, the perseverance of the saints. God's people, he saves. They will not lose their salvation. He will see them through to the end. He will bring them into the promised land. The perseverance of the saints is what we do, but it is because of God enabling us by preserving us. We can persevere. He preserves us, and he helps us persevere. Waiting builds strength. So he will strengthen them to soar over all of these difficulties as they wait upon him to bring them back. Isaiah 49, verse 23 reads, "And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." He's encouraging them to wait. You will not be ashamed as you wait for me. And beloved, you and I are in danger of giving up waiting. Tiring of waiting upon the Lord and then going about things our own way. And that is surely the way for us to lose our strength, to exhaust ourselves in sin and a lack of faith. But if we wait on the Lord, we will not be ashamed. Even if people are telling us that we look shameful for waiting on the Lord, we're doing what we can, but we're also waiting on him to provide and direct according to his means and according to the authorities he's set up. It's not a lack of faith to wait upon him. It's actually what he's going to use to strengthen us as we wait upon him. Beloved, learn to wait on God. Learn to eagerly anticipate his return in his good timing. Learn to bear under, that is, have patience. Remember, we studied the Greek word hupomene, and James 1, let patience have its perfect work. That'll only build strength through your difficult providences. And hold on to his promises as you wait. As long as it takes, so that you can find that you can go longer and you can pace yourself and you can breathe better and you can say and you can hear for yourself, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And if you'll remember our study on that verse in contentment, we were told that's our strength, that strength that God gives to us. We actually have strength from Christ to live out. And what is it mainly to be content? To learn how to bear with being, having everything and having nothing. Paul says, I've learned in every way to be content. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You have a problem being content during this time of waiting and uncertainty? You can do this as Christ strengthens you. As you wait on him, he will lift you up. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. So what is waiting? What does it look like there? Looks like this. Watching. Watching. That's waiting on the Lord. So we see the similar idea in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Waiting is watching. Be those kind of people. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's something we could say to ourselves regularly when we feel tired. It is good that a man and a woman should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 5. God satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed or strengthened like the eagles. Psalm 123, verse 2, that you sang this evening. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. This is how we have to be responding right now to our present situation. Further, as you sang in Psalm 130, verses 5 through 8, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's really what God is saying in Isaiah 40. Jeremiah 14, verse 22. Now Jeremiah, another major prophet, was mostly preaching judgment, punishment, because the people will not repent and they will face further exile. And yet in verse 22 of Jeremiah 14, God gives this message. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee. For thou hast made all these things. Lord, you're bringing judgment upon us. We've acknowledged that with this plague. And judgment begins with the house of God, as it was coming upon the house of God now. And yet they say, we can't turn to the Gentiles' leaders. We can't turn to the ways of this world for hope. We wait upon Lord to bring mercy. We wait upon Lord to strengthen and renew us in our relationship with Him as He brings us through this. We trust that as we wait on Him, He will strengthen and renew our relationship with Him so we come out of this stronger in our faith than we were before. And you and I need that. The Hebrew word for renew, it says, He shall renew their strength. The Hebrew word for renew, or for strength or power, the Hebrew word renew, it really could be change or cut through. That is, you won't remain the same. As you truly wait upon the Lord, you can trust He's going to make you stronger. He's going to make you better. He's going to make you more holy. He's going to help you to be more spiritual. He's going to make you more godly and more on Him. And He's going to use difficulties to help you turn your eyes away from things you shouldn't have been waiting on that have made you weak. And He's going to restore your strength in Him as you now wait upon Him with wings like eagles. You're going to find that you can endure more with more strength as He increases your faith. Beloved, after waiting, you will have your breakthrough moments and you will be better for the whole time of holding on. Not only will you endure, not only will you persevere, but you will grow stronger in it as you grow closer to God for your strength and you learn not to rely on your own weak self and the weak, pathetic excuses of false gods and false worldly ways. Beloved, exercise your waiting muscles as you spread out your arms and wait for Him to lift you up. And as you do, you will see in Christ's strength that you can fly. And you can make it over everything and anything. And He will increase your faith and He will help your unbelief. Think of it this way. Waiting is like a plane in a holding pattern. You know what that's like? A plane circling around, waiting to be given permission to land. Faith waiting on the Lord is like a plane in a holding pattern. Israel, the church at this time, and we in this present situation, and as long as we are waiting for the resurrection, it's like we're in a holding pattern. We're just circling. We're just waiting on the wind. But instead of that waiting using up our fuel, it actually will fill us up. Picture yourself like one of those people wearing a wingsuit. Have you ever seen that? Somebody gets in this suit and goes, after, well, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm not sure that it is not violating the sixth commandment, but you've seen it. It's quite amazing. They jump off of a high cliff and they put this wingsuit on and they're soaring at fast moments and they cover an amazing amount of distance and they see amazing things. I'm glad they videotape it so I can vicariously live through, but I'm never going to do that. But think about the exhilaration. That's why they do it. Think about the experience. Picture yourself as holding that out and the wind being under it as you hold your arms out and wait upon Him. There's a lot of strength that is gained when you would do something like this. There is a lot of skill that is gained as you learn how to do this. And as you would do that, you would see things differently with an amazing panoramic perspective you would not otherwise have. And you end up in a whole new place. And the entire experience can actually be exhilarating in the end. And you'll be ready for bigger tests at greater heights and longer distances. Beloved, waiting on God will change and sustain you. Let me read the verse one more time. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord, and He will renew your strength. Waiting on God will change and sustain you. Let us pray. O Lord God, we hold out our arms before You and ask that You would increase our faith. Help Thou our unbelief. Lift us up on eagle's wings. Lift us up by the movement of Your Holy Spirit according to Your word. Let us expectantly, eagerly anticipate Your involvement and Your return and Your fulfilling of Your promises, that You will never leave us nor forsake us, and You will bring us into the promised land of heaven. As You will call us in the Olivet Discourse as we return to it, You call upon us to watch to wait upon your return as a thief in the night. And as we watch and wait through the night, we find we can endure with less sleep than we thought. We can learn to be able to do more and have more time to do it. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to run indeed and not be weary, that in the running we would gain strength to run another marathon of faith, that we can say at the end, we have fought the good fight, we have run the race, and we've completed it. Lord, we pray indeed that you would help us wait upon you expectantly by your word, looking for your response to our prayers, seeking your guidance in them, seeking that you would indeed transform our minds and conform us to the image of Christ, making us better, using all things for our good, and conforming us into the image of Jesus, which is best. We ask, Lord, that indeed you would bless us with this encouragement of the perseverance of the saints, that we will endure unto the end as we hold fast and overcome according to your charge in the revelation to the churches of these last days. And you will give us a crown of life. You will cause us to eat of the tree of life and to walk within the river of life. Oh Lord, sustain and encourage us with these spiritual truths and bless us for your own name's sake and for your mercy's sake. And let us indeed be able to say in new ways as we wait upon you, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we pray in his name and for your glory as we close praying as you taught your disciples to pray to endure, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Beloved, before we are dismissed from the worship service by God, we will sing to him once more, Psalm 67, page 133 in the Psalter. Please turn there with me. Psalm 67, page 133. Da, 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 da. Lord bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. O let the nations be glad, in songs their voices raise. Thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessings send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. Amen. Beloved, now receive the benediction from Jesus Christ through 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 through 5. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we will now turn our attention to a brief time learning from the Westminster Standards as they guide us with the scriptures and doing a little scripture memorization. So if you would open up your Westminster Confession of Faith with me to chapter 11, section 2. We're continuing in the chapter of justification. Very, very important doctrine, we know. The Reformers recovered for us justification by faith alone. And we're going to look at chapter 11, paragraph 2. I'll read it for us. And then we are going to look at, it should be letter E. Somehow I've written the number 3 there. I'm sorry about that. Don't know how that happened. We're going to look at the clause for letter E, and we're going to complete this section of the chapter this evening. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. And we look at the scriptures for letter E for the second part of this. Faith is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. So we've already learned before that we are justified by faith alone. And then we look at this justifying faith, and we see that it's telling us it's never alone. And this is an important response the Reformers would have against the Catholic Church. Well, if you teach that we're justified by faith alone, and it's not about our works, and we're just completely forgiven by God, then why would you do any good works? That's what the Roman Catholics say. They don't understand saving grace, sovereign grace. And true sovereign grace, the Reformers say, is never alone. If someone is truly saved, completely by God, by faith, justified by faith alone, not by the works, yet that faith is never alone. You will always see good works. You will always see good fruit. Not perfect. It'll improve. There's good and better seasons, but you will see fruit. John the Baptist says, bear fruit meet for repentance. Jesus says, you'll know them by your fruit. And so you'll see the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, for instance, as it relates to truly having faith. We're justified by faith alone, but faith that is never alone, it's never apart from good works. The good works are not the reason we're justified. They are the product of us being justified in the work of the Spirit in us. So look at the scriptures for letter E for that are given to us. James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James is saying, if you really do have justifying faith, you'll have works that vindicate. James, when he talks about that, is using the same word justifieth, but it means vindicate. Same Greek word, using differently. If you really are saved, justified by faith alone, you'll be able to see that faith is real and true by works, good works, holy works that God is doing in you. Otherwise, you say you have faith, you might be able to preach the gospel, you might be able to tell us all of the catechism and standards, but if you don't actually have any good fruit, if you don't have any good works with you, then you might be lying to yourself. Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So you see, faith does good works. And faith doth good works, what? By love. Responding in love to God who first loved us and saved us of our sins. Faith works. It isn't, we aren't saved by faith plus works, but true justifying faith does good works, and it does that because of love. Love for God who first loved us. Okay, now we're going to look at, next week we'll start section 3 of justification, chapter 11. Now we're going to look at the larger catechism, question and answer 112 still. What is the third commandment? Question 111. It's to not take God's name in vain, reminding us he will not hold us guiltless if we take his name in vain. And we're going to look, I'll read the question. We can all read the answer for question 112 related to the third commandment. And then we'll look at the clause, letter W, and the scripture that's given as a reference point for it. Gabriel, it's okay. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is, whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession and answerable conversation, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. Okay, so we look at the clause for letter W this evening, which reads this way, God's word. So it says that we're to have a holy, reverent use of God's names and all the ways he makes himself known in our thoughts, in our meditation, and in our word, how we speak. Letter W. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Psalm 105, verse 2. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Verse 5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. So in the remembering, in the meditating, we should be speaking. We should be talking about things. We should be using our words to talk about God in reverent, holy ways. We want to talk about who he is, the way he's revealed himself, his word, general revelation, providence. We want to speak about all these things in a reverent way. We don't want to make jokes. We don't want to be careless in how we speak. We want to speak very carefully to make sure that we don't take God's name in vain and we don't represent him in an unholy, irreverent way. All right, well, now we're going to turn to the shorter catechism. Question 56. And the memory verse is 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. Can we give him a little teething jump? Hey, Gabriel. We're almost done, buddy. We're almost done, okay? What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? So in the shorter catechism, we're still actually studying the third commandment, not to take God's name in vain. And tonight we're reminded that there's a reason added, annexed, given to the third commandment, because God will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. It's a reason to especially make you sober and concerned and careful. And what is the reason annexed to the third commandment? It is explained here. The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Did I get that okay? Yeah, I think so. You're looking at me funny. Am I on the wrong one?
I think I'm on the wrong one.
It's 52? No, 56.
Oh, 56. Okay.
Maybe I said 52 by mistake. Sorry. Let me give it again. Question 56. The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Got it okay? Okay, want to try it, kids? What is the reason annexed to the third commandment?
The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God may not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment.
Yeah, will not suffer them. Good, good. So what this is saying is, hey, you know what? You can take God's name in vain, and you can speak about him with his titles. You can talk carelessly and foolishly and without caution. And nobody cares. You know, I hate to say, most of the time I think we're intimidated to correct someone using God's name in vain in whatever way. And so often we get away with it. People get away with using his name in vain constantly. But what this is saying is God hears it every time you use his name in vain. In whatever way, as we're learning in the larger catechism, God hears it, he takes note of it, and he's going to judge it. We thank the Lord that he's paid that judgment for us Christians, we Christians in Christ. But we still need to be very concerned that we use his name in a holy, reverent way. And those who are not in Christ, who particularly, it's interesting, love to use his name, especially the name of Jesus, in vain, God is taking note of that every time, and he will judge them. They will particularly face judgment, including in this life. He'll bring curses upon them. He'll bring judgments upon them, but ultimately the final judgment. Let us have a holy, reverent use of his name and not think that we can get away with being careless about how we represent him. Now, notice this. 1 Samuel 3, verse 3 is the memory verse given to us. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. So the priest, the high priest, I want to say it's Samuel, not Eli. But perhaps it's Eli. Forgive me, I forgot to reference it again. I'm a little rusty. But what we're seeing is in both cases, actually, they don't restrain their sons from judgment. They don't restrain their sons from what they're doing. They know about it. The people know about it. It's public sins. And they are particularly supposed to be careful because they're ministers. And they're doing this, sadly, in front of the temple and all kinds of bad things. And they are not restrained. So God brings judgment on them. God brings judgment on the family. God brings judgment on their household forever and all generations because they didn't take him seriously and they didn't represent him carefully and reverently, especially considering their office. That's something that obviously can give me particular shivers down my spine. Let's be careful that we don't ignore things and allow people to disrespect the Lord, especially in our own family, and think that it won't catch up to us and to our family and to our children. Well, we're going to now turn to the scriptures, Exodus 20. We're going to the next commandment, the fourth commandment, if you turn there with me. A very important commandment, and probably one of the commandments that is most ignored and violated in this day by Christians, sadly. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. I want to remind you that this commandment is right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And as we've seen preaching on this in other places, the Sabbath is right at the center of this contract between his people and God. And in these Near Eastern peace treaties, the king would put his signature in the middle of the document, and that would represent his ownership over them. And God's signature, the sign of his covenant people, which the scriptures do say in Exodus as well, the sign of being God's covenant people is that they keep the Sabbath. That's a particularly important sign that they're God's people. And that's right in the middle of all the commandments about don't worship false idols and don't commit murder and adultery. Right in the middle is the keeping of the Sabbath. It's interesting, Elder Renner sent us a picture when he was in Hawaii and they visited an old prison. And there was a sign that listed different reasons that people were in prison. And one of them was distracting people in worship. Another one was breaking the Sabbath. That used to be a violation of Christian government. May it not be something we violate as Christians. So we'll read together Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay, so we'll work on memorizing that next week. There will not be an extra catechism question. It'll just say, what is the fourth commandment? And then it'll give that scripture. And then the memory scripture is the same. Well, praise the Lord that he helped us through. It seems like our technology stayed on. If there wasn't truly a hiccup like I thought there was, forgive me for the interruption. But I'm thankful to see that it lasted. Pray that the Lord will be with you and bless you. Wait upon the Lord. He will strengthen you. He will lift you up. Submit to the Lord in the way that he rules through the authorities he has established. Wait on him. Eagerly anticipate him. Trust that he's not surprised. This is all from him. He has a plan. And particularly, one of the things is that he wants to make you stronger through it. He wants to build your endurance and your patience. He wants to turn you to him so that you are stopping to be so weak as you have turned away from him in many ways. And that's what he was doing in Isaiah, and that's what he's doing to us. But he's always reminding us, I'll make you stronger if you wait upon me through it, and I bring you back, and I'll return to you in a special way. Let's close in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be together. We pray your blessing upon your people, that you will help us to submit to your providence and to your way that you rule in church and state. Pray that you'll make us humble and patient. Pray that you'll help us to hold fast and overcome, to bear under. Pray that you'll bless us to run and not be weary, walk and not faint, to spread out our arms as eagle's wings and find that we can fly, because we turn to rely on the strength of you in your word and in the spirit, and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us completely incapable. Though we are utterly dependent upon you, you use means, and you would have us pray. You would have us look and watch for you. You would have us study your word and seek to understand and to grow in the ways of the Lord. So we pray that you would bless that and bless these means of grace that are a significant part of that. I pray, Lord, that you have strengthened us in the faith, that you would increase our faith, help thou our unbelief. Please provide for your people. We pray especially for the people of our church, that you will bless us, that you will provide for all our needs, that you will take care of us and sustain us, that you will restore us, and not only having restored us face to face, but that, you will make us stronger. And you'll have us ready for the next thing you call us to endure and wait upon as you build your church. O Lord, indeed, do strengthen us, we pray. Help us to wait upon you. Help us to have our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. O Lord, we do lift up our eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord, which maketh heaven and earth. We lift up our eyes unto heaven, where you are, O Lord God, and we are strengthened by you. And we are thankful that as we wait upon you, we will not be ashamed. We ask your blessing upon your people, and that you would indeed comfort your people with these things. Strengthen and encourage them, that is, in Jesus Christ, through whom we can do all things, and in whom we pray, and all your people said. Amen. Amen. Have a glorious week serving the Lord, doing all things as unto the Lord. And Lord willing, we'll be together next week, and hopefully sooner than we think, face to face once more. God bless you. We were giving you all air hugs this week. We can kind of give you an air hug now. And we pray for you and love you. God bless you. Bye.